Hi everyone, I'm Joe. I'm a football coach for a women's football team, and I love doing that. I love coaching people. Sometimes there are moments where you want to talk to people one-on-one and encourage them. Other times you just need to get everyone together and just speak to the whole group and encourage the whole group. So that's what we're doing right now, is that I'm taking this opportunity to speak to you and to encourage you. So thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to me today. But yeah, that's what we're doing. It's quite one way, but then we'll have some time to talk at the end. So we've been journeying through Matthew, particularly looking at the Beatitudes, and we've kind of moved beyond that. But I'm going to kind of bring us back to that. I'm going to particularly looking at blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Basically, what I want to say to you today is that God really cares about your heart. God really cares about what's going on inside, what's going on in your internal world. Sometimes external forces, cultures, make us think about what's going on the outside. They make us think about performance. They make us think about how we're doing on the outside. But again and again, the Father is so keen and interested to know how you're doing. And the funny thing is that God already knows how you're doing, but he wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear it from you. Like, he knows you better than you know yourself. But this is a kind of a real fundamental part of our relationship with God, is that he wants to share in that journey. He wants that communion with you in the depths of your heart. And as we were going through the Beatitudes, there's this kind of structured in triads, in kind of like groups of three. And the three that I just wanted to reflect on as we spend some time together today is the following. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When I hear those three together, I think of like a musical chord. Like, they're different notes, but you play them together, and they tell you something about the heart of the Father. When they're played to the Father, they're irresistible to him. It speaks to me of what he desires, which is that humility, that sense of knowing our need for him. There's something about humbling ourselves and sharing our heart that I don't think the Father can resist. So if I could rephrase it a little bit, because, you know, we've been talking about the good life, like Alice has been teaching about, you know, replacing blessed are those. Like, the good life belongs. I would just, if you wouldn't mind me just paraphrasing this a little bit. The good life belongs to those who face up to how they are doing, really, and create space to communicate with God. Because when we do that, we're present with God. At the end of this, I would love us to kind of create some time where we can just be really frank with God. I'm going to be sharing a tool that's been really helpful for me, called the Emotions Wheel. I first came across this when I had some counseling, and I had no idea how to talk about how I was feeling. And I felt like, I don't know if this is a guy thing, but I kind of always felt I was either happy, sad, or angry. And that was the extent of my emotional literacy. And my therapist was like, well, my counselor was like, there's probably another word here, Joe. Can we? And so I want to share that tool with you. We're going to be sharing that with you a bit later. I was with some friends recently and I mentioned it and they said, Joe, that sounds quite a helpful tool. So I want to share that with us, with you guys today. And I'd love us then to have a time of just being real with God. As you look across this world, there's lots of different names of emotions. And I just love us to just personally on a very one-to-one basis, just name something with the Father. Just share, just have a moment with him and just say, Father, I feel this. As we continue to grow in our ability to communicate our heart with him. So looking forward to doing that with you in a moment. Three examples in the Bible that I just wanted just to highlight with you that I just think really demonstrate this and just really speak to the heart of this. The first one I want to highlight is this amazing woman called Hannah in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to read 1 Samuel 1. What we know about Hannah is she couldn't conceive, she couldn't have children, and she was being provoked by a peer. And it says this in verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Just moving on to verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, she replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of great anguish and grief. Eli responded, go in peace, and may the Lord of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. And as you probably well know, this is sort of like kind of an origin story of Samuel, which is what the book is named after. But this all starts, the whole of this book starts with the woman just bringing her heart to the Lord. In vulnerability, she could have just sucked it up and just carried on like we classically do. Stiff upper lip, let's keep going. But she chose to pour her heart out. The anguish, the pain, the disappointment. She poured it out to the Lord and he heard her. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I would be remiss not to mention this guy, but David. David was a man who wore his heart on his sleeve, and God loved it. Absolutely loved it. If you go through, there's so many different examples in the Psalms where David just brought his heart. He was not afraid to communicate how he was feeling to the Lord. And the depth of relationship that he experienced with the Father was immense. What the Lord then shared of his heart and what they built together is amazing. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And I could have chosen about 100 different Psalms. But I want to just read for you Psalm 13. When he said, how long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How do you think the Father received that prayer? How do you think he received it? Do you think he was a bit upset? Because this is kind of what I think internally. So when I pray very sanitized prayers, I say stuff like, you know, Lord, you're a really good God, and, you know, I know that you really want to do good things, but here's David saying, how long have you forgotten me? He's pouring his heart. He's being as real as this is how I read it anyway. He's just being really truthful about his heart posture, how his experience is. He feels forgotten by God, but he doesn't hold it back. Do you think this angered God? Do you think he kind of got a bit angry, like, all the things I've done for you, David, and this is how you treat me? Do you think he responded like that? Or do you think God got insecure? David, I didn't realize you felt that way. God absolutely loved the honesty of this prayer. I am confident that he was like, thank you, David. You have brought your whole self before me and I can meet you here. The thing with God is, he is always present with us, but we are not always present with him. Does that make sense? So sometimes we are not even present enough in ourselves to be present with him, to know what he's doing and saying. We are so good. I am very good at sort of like kind of coping and like ignoring my internal world, ignoring how I'm feeling. I've got amazing coping mechanisms, but it means, and I can fill it with other stuff. I can just, you know, look at BBC Sport for an hour or whatever. You know, I just find loads of different ways of just avoiding what's really going on in my heart. And the Father's just waiting for me. Just be like, tell me how you're doing, Joe. Tell me how you're really doing. So I just thank God for David. He just gave us so many examples. There's so many examples in the Psalms of just raw prayers that we can just go, wow, yes, Lord. That's kind of how I feel right now. And we can have that connection with him through the Psalms. And another moment, just to finish that off, is there's an amazing moment with a woman called Hagar, where she gets mistreated by Sarah, and she's left, and the angel of the Lord, it says, finds her by this stream, and he meets her in her grief. And you know what her confession was after that encounter? She was the first person in the Bible to give God a name. She said, you are El Roy. You are the God who sees me. There's an Egyptian slave, not in the house of Israel, but that was her confession after she had that moment with God. That kind of very vulnerable moment where she was all alone. She said, that is who you are. So what holds us back? What holds us back from being really honest with God? I just want to offer two things that we've got to navigate here. One is our British culture. You know, we've kind of got this thing going on, like I mentioned, the stiff upper lip thing. And I grew up in that, and I'm still processing that, if I'm honest. And it's a sense of like, we need to just keep calm and carry on. We need to, if I can just paraphrase it a bit, this is how I receive it. This is how I think of it anyway, is like, you might be feeling awful, but just get over it. Keep going. We can't dwell on actually how we're feeling. We need to actually keep going. Because if we don't keep going, we're going to fall apart. That's kind of how I would, like, you might disagree with me on that, but that's kind of how I would paraphrase the stiff upper lip. There's some really amazing aspect of that, which is about resilience, about keeping going, which actually I do kind of admire. There's an element of it that is actually quite unhelpful for us. When I was 17, I was hosting with my family, my two grandparents in our house. On Christmas Eve, one of my grandmothers died in our home, and it was really, really sad. And my brother Pete got his guitar out and started singing this John Mark McMillan song about a resurrection, and he was just pouring his heart out, and I was like, man, Pete is on it. Like, he's just, you know, he's processing his grief right now. And my other grandmother walked in and said, what are you doing? Stop. She just killed it. She was like, you are not doing that. We are, just stop. And she just would not let us grieve. She just, every time we would start trying to grieve in a kind of a, what we were trying to do, she just killed it. And I kind of get it. Knowing my other grandma, I totally respect where she comes from. But there wasn't that kind of emotional ability to process that emotion. And without going into like the depths of my family history, I know what her coping mechanisms were, and they weren't particularly healthy. But respect to both my grandmas, I love them both, and I miss them. But that is like an example for me of kind of like a culture which isn't healthy and helpful for me to be in. And I don't know if you relate to this, but in my family of origin, my family culture, composure was the most important thing. No matter what was going on, don't show that, you know, it's like that classic swan thing. Just look serene. You might be panicking on the inside, but just keep going. Like, that was the most important thing. And I don't know if you can relate to that. But having to undo that in my Christian journey, as the father was like, Joe, tell me how you're doing, that took some time to kind of, like, work out. The other thing that I just wanted to flag is that we have to kind of process here to really get the gold in what I'm talking about is religiousness, the kind of ugly side of religion. If you can picture a Pharisee, what I'm just mentioning about religion right now, this sense of wanting to perform, and Jesus really went after this. This concept of like what's going on the outside is more important than the inside. And again throughout the whole scripture, God was like, no, it's actually the inside which I care more about than the outside. But religion, the religious spirit, it's about performance. It's about looking pious. And we need to be careful, like, in our kind of, in our practice, in our faith journey together, allowing room for people not to be okay. And I think Hope Chapel, one of the things that actually attracted, if I can be really frank with you guys, one of the things that originally attracted me to Hope Chapel was that I felt like I could actually be quite real and raw. I felt like I could talk to people about how I was feeling. So, this is not meant to be a slant at Hope Chapel at all, but I'm just talking about, just broadly speaking, there's a danger in the kind of Christian faith to perform. When I was at university, I was part of a church that was very different to the one I grew up in. It's quite a religious church. I thought it would be good for me to go to a different kind of vibe church, just something a bit different. And I remember I used to lead worship quite a lot back in the day, and I sang a song called I Could Run Away, and I got slated for that. The song was, I could run away, but you would never leave. Yeah. And it's the heart cry of saying, fuck, no matter how I feel, I know you're going to be there. But in that kind of faith, that kind of Christian denomination, which I know I won't name, they were not having it. Like, Joe, where's the victory in what you're singing on? And they were like, there's no room for this emotion. And as a young person, I was so confused. But blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So there are two things I think we just need to be mindful of, you know, that is quite countercultural to what I'm trying to present to you today. In terms of just bringing our honest prayer, our honest self to ourselves, actually self-talk, but also to ourselves and to God. This is kind of what we're working against. This is kind of what we're up against. But actually, it's very doable. Before we go into a moment of journaling, because I want to just leave some time. I don't want us to run out of time. I just want to give you an example of something from the Ukraine Hub that I've been learning. We've been doing the Ukraine Hub now for nearly 2 years, which is amazing. I can't believe that. So 2 weeks' time, it'll be 2 years. And that's cool. Thanks. But like, it's just amazing. I think I benefit just as much, I think, from being part of that hub. I was listening to one of them. So, as you know, it's kind of fallen out of the mainstream media a little bit. So I've been talking to a filmmaker to do a little bit of a documentary about Ukrainians in Bristol, a little bit of a film. And we were interviewing two ladies from our hub, and the interviewer said, you know, you've got this great accommodation, you've got this great job, like you're giving back to society, which is what you wanted to do. You know, you've settled into Bristol. Why do you still go to a hub? Why do you still go to a welcome hub? And it really surprised me what she said. She said, the hub is a safe place to cry. And it really took me back. And I just did not expect that at all. At the year anniversary of the war, Chloe and Annie facilitated a time of grieving up in the prayer room. We kind of lit a candle, and we really thought through how we were going to do it. But we got an amazing feedback about what that experience was in terms of being able to collectively grieve. But also, she was saying that coming to a space, let me start again. So when she goes to work, she knows she has to put on a mask. She knows she has to be strong. She's thinking about her home, her family back in Ukraine. But when she comes to the hub, she chooses to come to the hub because she knows that's where she can talk about how she's actually feeling. So she's planning in her life moments to grieve. And I just thought about that, and I thought, wow, the emotional maturity of that is awesome. You know you've got a lot going on, and you could mask it, you could fill it up, you could do all sorts of, there's loads of things you can do to numb the pain. I don't need to go into list them all. But she goes, I go to the hub so that I can talk to my friends about what's going on back home, and I can grieve. And I thought, wow, I want to be like that. I want to be able to carve out moments in my life where I can be honest and real with people close to me and with the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So I'm going to invite the musicians to come back, and they're going to hold a space for us to just have a moment with the Father. Would you be okay to share around the emotions wheel? So we've got about 30 copies of these things, and you feel free to take them home. There could be a couple of people that could just share them around. But as we do that, I just wanted to say a couple of things. I really benefited from this book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I don't know if it's quite well known. But if I could summarize what this is about, is if I could summarize the whole book into a sentence, is that you're only as spiritually mature as you are emotionally mature. Does that make sense? So the limit of your emotional ability to process stuff with the Lord is the limit of your spiritual maturity. And the author quotes Saint Augustine. He says, how can you draw close to the Lord when you are far off from yourself? That was Saint Augustine. He wrote that in 500. John Calvin said, our wisdom consists of almost entirely two parts. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And if I could use it, speaking to using my own language, is that the reason for that is that when we are present with ourselves, we can be present with the Father. We can bring ourselves into a moment of encounter. Like David, like Hannah, like we looked at in the Bible, when we bring our hearts before the Lord and say, Father, I feel like this, He will meet us there. But when we choose to ignore our inner reality, when we choose to ignore what's really going on, we lose that moment of connection with the Father in that moment. We lose that ability to, that intimacy that Hagar had when she said, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. So there's some pens and paper around. If you need to tear off a piece of paper from a notepad, if this is kind of like a first step for you, maybe you're quite used to journaling and just processing emotion, that's great, you crack on. But if this is kind of something new that you're like, Joe, this sounds quite foreign to me, this is a bit strange, relax. This is a safe place. The pressure's off. Let's just look at the wheel together, or by yourself. But just go, Father, how am I feeling? Can you help me just, Father, can you help me just name one emotion to you right now? And it doesn't need to be a big thing. It could be a small thing. It could be like, God, I'm feeling... Actually, I don't want to say, but let's just keep this really simple. But I want you to know, without a question of a doubt, that he cares so deeply about what's going on in your heart. I'll finish with this. Song of Songs says this in chapter 2. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. We love your presence, Father. We love spending time with you. Lead us now. There's nothing that you could say that could offend him. There's not a prayer that is too honest. But above all, he wants to hear what's going on in your heart. Above works, above doing things with him, before him. He wants to know how you're doing. There's nothing you could say that will throw him off. His desire is for us. We are his prize. In his heart, we are the end goal. We are his beloved. He loves to be with us. Isn't that awesome? Father, thank you for your huge heart. The heart that goes to any lengths to draw us into you. Father, I pray that you would just cover us now. That you'd help us on this journey of being honest with you. Thank you for the invitation to be close to you and to know your heart, and for us, our hearts, to be known. Please lead us, teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen.